So is this a full-time position? Yeah. Yeah. Well, today we are doing Josiah, the Reformer. Now, you know, please don't hesitate to ask questions. You know, what we're doing in some of these lessons is basically looking at the different kings of Israel and how that they led or didn't lead or led their people into sin. And so we, you know, so they all have interesting parts and interesting perspectives of what goes on in their life. But we need to, you know, again, these things were written, you know, that we might basically learn from them. And we can't live long enough to experience everything there is. The idea is that we want to see how people in their kingdoms, in their lives, and how that they, with a heart for God, would reform themselves or reform the nation of Israel or speak the message of God to the nation of Israel. So today we are looking at Josiah, and the lesson starts out basically about talking about a lifelong commitment, and how that if we, in our lives, that if we want to have a lifelong commitment, it takes a lot of effort. Well, the same thing is with God. There has to be effort on our part to pray and to read the scriptures and to understand that God is going to use every aspect of our life to help us understand where we're going and prepare us for where we're going. So I think of the life of Joseph. You know, each of the great leaders are examples for us. But Joseph had a dream. And, you know, the sheaves of wheat bowed out to him, and, you know, his brothers, they despised him. And so they sold him as a slave. They were going to let him die in the pit. Well, Joseph doesn't see where all these things are going, but, you know, he's sold as a slave. He's in a foreign country, and, you know, Potiphar's house, and then he comes to the top, and Potiphar's wife accuses him. He goes to prison. In prison, he's forgotten about, but he rises to the top. He reforms the prison. But you figure, just a little Dave McGee humor here, that if you can learn to operate a prison, you can learn to operate anything. You know? And so he goes from there to the palace. Now, then, of course, you know, he rises to the point of being all second in command of Egypt, and we know all of these things, but how that God took him from being an obscure shepherd, you know, a spoiled child, so to speak, that was despised by his brothers, and takes him to being second in command of Egypt, and then there's a famine. And the famine causes his family to come and bow before him. So while he's in prison, while he's as a slave in Potiphar's house, while he's in prison, you know, it's like, where's God in all of this? How is God doing it? But see, God is orchestrating, for those who seek him, God is orchestrating the events of our life to take us and prepare us for what's coming. So God is never at a loss for what's going on in our life. He knows exactly where we're at, and he knows exactly what's going on. And so Joseph then was preparing, God had Joseph preparing the way so his family could be preserved, and that his family could come to Egypt, and in the security, now we don't think of this as security, but in the security of Egypt, they eventually became slaves, and for 400 years they were slaves. A nation developed within the security of being slaves. Now you think that's not secure, but if they were their own nation, living and establishing their own kingdom, they would have been up for probably conquered by the Egyptians and you know, killed and defeated and all that. But they entered into this, as it were, this place of slavery, and that was abusive, but yet an entire nation grew to millions of people. And then Moses comes along and leads them out of Egypt and things like that. But we see how that God had the whole thing prepared, but the people just didn't, they just weren't hatched into leadership. They were alive and moved through the different stages and phases of their life to get to the place where God wanted them to be. So if we look at our life as something that God is in charge of and that God is orchestrating, that nothing is left out. You know, it's like back whenever the depression and so on, when there wasn't enough food, you didn't throw anything away. They would always make something out of something, you know? And well, God, we would think that, well, God is making something out of something. You know, he's making something out of us and out of the events that happen in our life, the good, bad, and the ugly events of our life. God can then use those things to take us, see us further than where we are. And that becomes the challenge, that we would have enough faith to look at life and say, okay, God, the one you love, me, this is where we're at, and this is what's going on, and I want you to lead me. Well, Josiah is this young child. I believe he's 8 years old. Is that what it says? Eight? He's 8 years old. Now, who in our church, I know none of you are, but who in our church is 8 years old? Well, my grandson is eight. You know, Jackson, he's 8 years old. Lucas, is Luke? 10, he's 10. He's too old. Okay, so that's, Josiah is 8 years old when he becomes ruler of a kingdom. Now, can you imagine an eight-year-old being able to rule an entire kingdom? Whatever he wants, he gets. But Josiah, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So he had an intent or a heart that was after God. Now, his father was, you know, he reformed the last days of his life. But up until that point, he had brought back idolatry and built temples to other gods, and you know, they were worshiping. It was a very dark time for Israel. So it was probably one of the most one of the furthest, if they could say, furthest away from what they were supposed to be. They were probably perhaps one of the furthest away they'd ever been from God. Yeah, he was, well, he was raised in the palace. Yeah, pardon?
He would have remembered after they
came back. What? Came back to God.
Yeah,
he would have been part of the last couple of years of his dad's reign, and perhaps the influence of his father's repentance influenced him to seek after God. And that's probably where it came from. So one of the commentaries, one of the writers that they talk about is James Finney. And Finney, he says that repentance and obeying God are the two main ingredients of revival or of renewal in our life. And repentance and obeying. So the idea is that we are forgiven, you know, every Sunday, you know, talking about, forgive us of our sins, communion, forgive us of our sins. We have to be reminded that we're in this position that we're in with God because we're forgiven. So if we think we can bypass forgiveness, can't. And if we think that we'll never sin in our life, you're not living in this planet. And so we emphasize forgiveness, but then comes the obedience to God's word. And the obedience to God's word is not the you do this or you die. It is that you do this and you will find, it's like these are the rewards of following God. You know, I remember growing up in the church, and we had really great pastors and so on. But the idea that you know, if you didn't straighten up, you were going to hell. And, you know, if you did something wrong, you were going to hell. And if you didn't do what God wanted, you were going to hell. So everything was going to hell. I didn't mean it that way, but everything you did was, you know, you weren't pure in everything. So therefore, that impurity tainted everything that you did in life. But the opposite is true. When we give our life to Christ, everything in our Christian relationship taints, has an impact on our entire life. So it's like redeeming the times for the days are evil, redeeming the actions of our life because God is with us. So when we understand that we are forgiven and that we are seeking God to obey, and we don't obey out of fear, we obey out of love. We obey because we feel that this is the right decision at the right time to do the things that are important to us and to fulfill the will of God. But God is not going to force us, nor is he going to, you know, hit us over the head and say, go this way or go to hell. You know, it's always in the process of redemption. So we have to have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Word of God is that which is written, and Jesus Christ is a living Word, and the Holy Spirit helping us to understand all of these things and how that they come into place. So at the heart of the lesson is the transformative power of the Word of God. The transforming power of the Word of God. That's the focus of the lesson, because later on as we go through this, we'll find out that they were cleaning out the temple from all the foreign stuff that they had put in there, and they were trying to get money to, you know, rebuild the temple and get everything going again. And while they were cleaning cleaning out the treasury of the temple, they found the book of, I believe it's the book of Deuteronomy. No, Deuteronomy. I think it's the book of Deuteronomy. We'll get when we get there. And they found the book that was lost. And so the reading of the book to Josiah, which is he's probably 8, he's 12, he's probably around 12, somewhere in there, 14. And he has the book of the law that read to him that they had lost, and it just renews his desire to reform the country. So we go on here. Paul states that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So whenever we do these lessons, okay, see, sometimes I think these lessons are dull and boring. And they're basically history. But the reason that I think it's important to do the lessons is that it takes us through the Bible. It takes us to places that we wouldn't normally study. Now, if I were doing this on my own and we were doing a study today, Josiah would not be on the list. You know, we would be doing more up-to-date topics of marriage, family, self-improvement, you know, whatever, salvation, doctrine, those are classes that we could choose and go to them, except if I gave everyone, you made every one of you a teacher, we wouldn't have anybody to teach, so. So, anyhow, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 1 in 30 years. So he's 8 years old, he reigned 31 years, so he's 39 years old when he's killed in battle. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father. So whenever we look at our glimpse of Josiah is that, you know, for an 8-year-old kid, he's got his head together. I remember we had this couple, it was in our church in Katanning. Then this little boy, I think he was 6, maybe 7 somewhere, maybe even 5, 6 somewhere in there. But anyhow, we were having a baptismal service. Oh, speaking of baptismal services, we have a place to have a baptismal service. We can have it in the pool over at Laurel View. Duh, we have a place now. So we just rent the pool out and have a swim day, and we can even eat there if you like. It's not bad. But anyhow, always have to eat. But anyhow, Where was I? Oh, these young kids. They, you know, they wanted to be baptized. The one boy wanted to be baptized, and he was young, 5, 6 years old, somewhere in there, and he wanted to be baptized. And some people, well, you know, he's not old enough. He was mature enough. He might not have been the age, but he was mature enough to know exactly what it was he was doing, and he understood what it was to serve God and to give his life to Jesus Christ. He understood that. And, you know, most children his age, I would not baptize, but I didn't have a problem for him being baptized because he came to me wanting it to be done because he knew that Jesus wanted him to do this. Now, there was a kid that had a tune. Now, not all children are that mature. Some adults aren't that mature. So anyhow, Josiah must have been one of these children that had a very, strong impression of who God is and the Word of God and what it meant, because he would have seen his father's change, and his father changed, but he didn't really change his country. He had almost left that go. So anyhow, we're going on with that. And he walked in the ways of David, his father, that he is one of the only kings that has this analogy, and this analogy or this comparison, that he walked in the way, and like David. You know, the scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. And, you know, sometimes you look at those things and you say, David is a man after God's own heart. So it's like God really specialized David, and yet David was in his failures. You know, he had his failures and stuff, and why could this be if, you know. But if you flip that around, David was a man after God's heart, is that David continually sought the heart of God. He sought God, and in seeking God, he found direction and wisdom and deliverance and all that stuff. Where he came into problems was whenever he did not desire the heart of God and he desired the life of, what's her face? Bathsheba, yes. Now I'm on my soapbox. Do you realize how much God's forgiveness is? Because David has other wives, he has other sons, but the child between he and Bathsheba is Solomon. He's the next king of Israel. We would surely think that something, you see, how that God redeems even our mistakes. So there's no mistake that we have made that God cannot redeem and turned it around for good. So, Josiah reigned then for 31 years, which was long enough to make a significant impact on the history of Judah. And he reigned during the time of the prophets, Prophet Jeremiah and Zephaniah. So when we read the writings of Jeremiah, and he talks about how bad the children of Israel are, he was basically, he was familiar with this time period, and so was Zephaniah. So in the eighth year of his reign, so he was 8 years old when he became king, and 8 years later, he's now 16. And while he was yet young, 16, he began to seek after the God of David, his father, again, seeking after God and being compared to David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah. So he sought after God, and for 4 years, he prayed about this, how he can reform Judah and reform Israel, reform Jerusalem and Judah, the tribe, the kingdom that he was king over. So he thought about what to do and prayed about and put together a plan to purge the nation. You've been praying about things for a while? 4 years for this one. So God is, as the scripture says, God is not slack as those who count slackness. That he is, because he's not in a hurry, God has an eternity. We just, you know, he's going to make it, he's going to work it out within the time frame for our lives and our children and so on. So to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. So what he did was that he went through and all of the places we had the, if you can imagine, all of the hillsides, the top of the hills, they would have these, in the high places, they would have these altars and structures set up to the foreign gods. And in the groves where the trees were, they had carved image poles. You know, when I think of that, I think of the Native Americans and how that they would have their totem poles. Now, I'm not the Native Americans that they're, it's not like this, but in similar, you know, that the foreign gods that the Israel was serving, they made, as it were, these images out of these trees. And so these were the carved images. And then, of course, the carved images are those little ones, you know, I think Jesus on the dashboard, you know, car, Mary on the dashboard. You go over 65, she gets out. But that, you know, how that people have, and I'm not poking fun at the Catholics, sorry. But the idea that people would have images and they would worship these images, you know. Many that have these medallions and so on, it's hopefully they see them as reminders, just like we see in the book, the Bible, reminds us of Jesus and his word. Hopefully these are reminders of the saints and reminders of what these individuals have become. And the molten images, those were the golden statues, the bronze statues that they had, you know, made likenesses to these images. And so all these gods are, they're everywhere, like billboards. They're everywhere. And they were all pointing to these foreign gods and these the gods that were not the God of Israel. And when he had broken down the altars, okay, so Josiah, he does not give this to somebody else, that he takes responsibility for it. And as king, he goes out to purge the nation. So he doesn't send his military guys out there. So he's 16 years old, 16, 20, whatever it is here. At 4 years, I think he's around 20. So he doesn't allow somebody else, his subordinates, to go out and to rid the country. He himself goes out and rids the country so that the people know that he, as the leader of Israel, is trying to lead the people back to God. So he went out with his military, with his people, and they broke down the altars and the groves, burned those statues, and had beaten the graven images into powder. So he just didn't smash the images. He was the first powdered metal former Kachera, not Kachera, Haganus powdered metal. That I know some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Haganus is a powdered metal that they bring in, they make, or whatever. They bring it in, or isn't they bring it in, or they make it? Powdered metal. These trucks with the big white bags on the back, you know, that's steel in a powder form. And they deliver it to, I don't know if Haganus, I don't remember that, sorry. And they pour it in, heat it up, pour it in molds, and make their steel. Well, long story short, he was making the metal powder so that it had no way, shape, or form resembles the images that he had smashed to powder. And cut down the idols throughout all the land of Israel, and he returned to Jerusalem. So he goes off on a campaign to rid the Israel of all these idols. So he does the outward things. He takes down all the altars and so on. And he is leading this charge back to God, back to the temple. So now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the houses, so 18 years he's been at this. How long does it take to change the heart of a nation? Yeah. How long does it take to change a person's heart and a person's ways? You may take away the outward things that they worship, but you won't take away what is on the inside. Only God can do that. So that's why the church is, you know, I remember at one of our conferences, the guy said, the church is the only hope for our inner cities. Well, now I think that has gone out from word from the inner cities, that God is the only hope for our neighborhoods and our communities. Because if you don't change the heart of a person, nothing changes. So the law can point out what's wrong, but the law cannot bring reform. See, you know, we hope to reform the prisoners. We hope to, you know, we put them in prison. Hopefully they reform, but most, you know, the challenge is to reform the heart. And that's why we have chaplains and so on doing wonderful jobs in prisons to help people reform. So 18 years of his reign, when he purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So they decided, you know, 18 years, so he got rid of the gods. Now, if you get rid of something, you have to replace it with something. Simple. If you get rid of something, you have to replace it with something. You just can't have a void. That's why people, if you don't, whatever the addiction, if you don't get rid of the addiction and replace it with something, you know, it's not going to happen. So what we do is for ourselves as believers, we keep Jesus Christ as the center of our life and the word of God in our life, and that becomes the void filler, the filler of the void in us. And whenever we take God out, we replace it with something, generally that which is sinful. So we got to keep the word of God and the spirit of God occupying center place in our lives. So he sent the recorder, and this was the man who kept the financial records. And the Levites of the temple had been collecting money for all of Israel, those who had come from the northern kingdom down to Israel, and those in Israel and Judah. They'd been collecting money for the rebuilding of the temple, and money to Hilkiah, the priest, the high priest, who then turned the money over to the workmen that had oversight of the property. Verse 10 is not in our lesson. And they in turn paid the workers and so on. And the repairs required building materials such as stone and timber. These artifacts and builders were committed to the working that was fulfilled. And other Levites who normally played musical instruments were placed in charge of the bearers of the burdens, and some were asked to. They were the guys who did all the bearers of burdens. That's a pretty good term for people who carried all the heavy weight. So, they were. I'm looking for. And when they brought out the money, this is verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. So all this stuff is going on in the temple. They've got builders, they've got constructioners, they've got engineers, they've got the laborers that are fixing everything, and they're bringing in the money, and I don't know if there's this big room where they threw the cash. I don't know if there's a hole in the roof and they dump money down. I have no idea. It just seems like an odd thing. They'd have all this money, and while they're bringing out the money, they find a book. Now, whether it's in a chest or it doesn't say, it just says that when they were bringing out all this money, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. So somewhere along the line, they had stashed this book of Deuteronomy, and Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Well, I mean, this is a great find. What it is a scroll. It's not a book, you know, when you think of the book of the law, we think of one of these. But what it is scrolls, and the scrolls were rolled up, usually made of animal skins, and I think in papyrus, you know, the stuff, I don't know if they had it at that time, but paper. They did have papyrus at that time. But anyhow, the book was written on these scrolls, and the scribes were in charge of making sure that the books never got lost, or that if they were breaking down, that they would be rewritten accordingly. So anyhow, they found the book, and the book was, commentators think that it was the book of Deuteronomy. Then verse 18, then Shaphan, the scribe, told the king. Now, we know that the king has already been seeking God. He's already been leading reform, driving out the enemy, and rebuilding the temple. Now, as he's in this whole process, I think of it as the fact God comes along and brings his word to him to confirm what he's been doing. So he has the initial confirmation, and then he has another confirmation that goes along with it some years later. Joseph, as a young man, had the dream that his brothers would bow down before him, and they shipped him as a slave. And when Joseph is second in command of Egypt, his brothers come in, which he recognizes, and they don't recognize him. They bow down before him, and Joseph remembers his dream. It was the hand of God that brought him to this point in time. So these are the things that whenever we look at our lives, we're wanting to do the will of God and follow God, follow his word, follow his purpose, and the word and the spirit come together in our lives to use every aspect of who we are. Our character, our thoughts, our failures, our strengths, our weaknesses. God brings that all together to help us as we continue to grow. So, and Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass when the king heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. It's like, oh my goodness. And the book of Deuteronomy talks about the judgment that's coming, and about, you know, for the people, if they do not follow the book of the law, that God is going to become angry with them. And so Josiah reads this, and he's like, oh my God. So redoubles his efforts. You know, he goes all out now to make sure that the nation of Israel has everything in order. So thus saith the Lord, behold, verse 24, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they had forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, and they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. Notice that in here it says that angered me with the works of their hands. You see, the deceitfulness of their heart had produced images in their mind which brought about the works of their hands. As a man thinketh, so he is. That out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's very important that we allow the word of God to be in our heart, to influence our words, and influence the work of our hands, because the people who are working evil, they're going to be held accountable for it. But everything that we do, God is going to bless. Every good deed, God has a reward or has something, a blessing that goes with it. So the work of our hand is to do the work of God, which is blessing and giving and helping. And you know, but there again, we know God will lead us in our area of specialization, you know. So some are good to build things, and some are good to help people. Some are good to lead. You know, everyone has something to do well. So when the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. So they read the entire book of Deuteronomy. Now I want to tell you, that's a long book. So they got all these people in Jerusalem, the whole place is surrounded, and they read the book of the law. The book of Deuteronomy. Takes all I can got to do, sit down for one chapter or two, you know. I read the entire book. And it wasn't speed reading either. One or the other, I think it's in Jeremiah, they talk about that. And so Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel. So Josiah said, enough, we've got this here. God is not going to destroy this country as long as it's on my watch. And so he then redoubled his efforts to get out, make sure all the high places were burnt down or tore down and idols were powdered into dust and so on. And he took away all the abominations that pertained to the children of Israel, made all that were present in Israel to serve. He made them all serve. Everybody had a job. Not to be served, but to serve. I like that. Even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their father. And then 35, verse 1. Moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of this month. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their place, and the Levites in their courses, according to the king's command. I want to read something else here. As a part of Josiah's promise to keep the commandments of God, he organized the Passover celebration. Okay? The king appointed the priests and Levites and encouraged them to do their work faithfully. All right? He ordered the priests and Levites to consecrate themselves for service. The king contributed from his own possessions 33,000 lambs. This is a big deal. And lambs and bulls to be sacrificed for the people. Other officials contributed 8,400 lambs and bulls. When everything had been prepared, the priests and the Levites took their appointed positions. This is no small undertaking. And so all the service of the Lord was prepared, verse 16. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to burn and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord, according to the commandments of King Josiah. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. So for 7 days, they did this. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. This was one of the greatest celebrations of the nation of Israel that it ever had. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So Josiah was quite a guy. He started out at 8 years old, and he reigned for 31 years, and he brought reformation to Israel. And he did it in almost as it were increments of 4 years. You know, and you know, he was 8, and then when he was 12, he sought the Lord. 16, he started the Reformation. By 2021, you know, he's out destroying the temples and destroying the things. And you know, he finds the scroll of God. Deuteronomy comes, and he reads it, and he keeps growing in his commitment and in his leading of the people back to God. So it's a continual thing. Amen? So, questions. That's the history lesson. But it's quite a history lesson. And, you know, remember, when we look back over our life from heaven, we're going to say, wow, that was easy. Looks good from here. That was the word. That was it. Looks good from here. And Josiah's life looks good from here, but he had a lot of difficulties and so on. And he was a reformer in his nation. And I think that... Right. Do you know what? I didn't know this, but I read it somewhere. One of the great revivals in our nation was in the Southern Army. In the Southern Army, the South, when they were fighting the North, one of the great revivals was the revival that took place in the soldiers of the South. And you would thought, well, then the North shouldn't have won. But there was I had read that somewhere that one of the great revivals that took place in our nation was during the Civil War in the military, in the armies of the South. You know, I mean, that just kind of goes against some of the things that we think that should all fall in place. But, you know, Joseph was sold as a slave. It didn't seem right. But somehow even that move of God brought about the unification of our nation. And, you know, there again, if that's correct or incorrect about the Southern armies, I don't know. I read it somewhere. So if I can stand corrected on that too. Yes. Right. Mm-hmm. You know, they were connected to God, but they still had a wrong idea, slavery. You see, and that's why in our own lives we need to make sure we're connected to God, but it still doesn't mean we don't have areas of our life that God needs to correct. And for the South, I mean, you can see where God was helping the nation or helping them, but in the same token, they still had things that need to be corrected. And it happened at their defeat. So God, we don't want to be, we're not defeated. Okay, we're not a defeated enemy. We are more than conquerors through Christ, but we find that was one of the great revivals, and I was surprised to see that whenever I read it. It was on a wall, and somewhere, and they were talking about all the different revivals that were going on through the centuries, you know, with Luther and all the other ones, but then it talked about the revival in the South. It's like, what? So even though God had led them and gave their life to Christ, they still had areas of their life that had to be changed, which was, you know, slavery was not right. And so Jesus, he was the great reformer. I mean, in Rome and in that time period, there was more slaves than there were freemen. And so we have how the scripture addresses that. See how that, and there again, we can see how that people can have a right cause, but yet have a wrong way of approaching it. You know, if Paul and all of them had changed and tried to free the slaves, the Christianity would have been lost. But if you change a person's heart, then we see how the heart can change the relationship with people, and that's how women's rights basically came about, and how slavery ended was through the Christian principles of relationship. So Josiah was one of those great reformers. And there's people at the door. God bless this day. Thank you for your word. And guide us always as we serve you. Amen.